as well as everywhere in the scripture, a name means something. So when you read a name, like last time we read the name Habakkuk, which in the Hebrew is Havakuk, and Hava is love, and kuk means to embrace, so embracing love. Zephaniah or Zephaniahu. Zephan means darkness or a hiding place or a place from which you watch. Remember, like we saw that the prophets have a watchtower. They look over the edge of the city and then see what God is showing them and hear what God is saying. This is really the job of a minister, is to hear and see not physical things or not just physical things, but see through. In other words, have spiritual eyes. Or I'll put it even better, that a man of God, a pastor particularly, an evangelist, you know, whatever, those that are in the ministry should not be soulish, should be spiritual. That is, they should be able to divide between that which is of man, even at his best, soulishness, and then the spirit. Now, anybody can divide between soul and body. You know, we're not Egyptians anymore. We came out of Egypt. But the problem in the church is to distinguish between religion, which is merely soulish. In other words, it's a work of man, but it's not the act of the Holy Spirit. Did you hear what I just said? This is the most difficult cut of all. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides between soul and spirit. Now, the world can never make that division. I'll say that again. The world cannot cut between bone and marrow. And cannot make that distinction. It's, how much of this is bone and how much of it's marrow? You can't make that distinction. It's too fine. Even a laser cannot make that distinction. You're going to cut some of the bone when you hit the marrow. You're going to cut some of the marrow when you hit the bone. You can't make such a fine distinction. But the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is so sharp that you can discern in the spirit that this is of the flesh. So even though it's not carnal in the sense of bodily, it still could be soulish. Much of what we do is soulish. Much of what we do is. So you can tell what God wants is he doesn't want any carnality, body, flesh, but neither does he want any soul. So man at his worst, man at his best, altogether vanity. Man at his best state, altogether vanity. So a prophet is someone that sees through the mists. You know, he sees the mist and then he sees right through it to see the hand of God and to hear the voice of the Lord. What we need in our day to day is not commentaries. We don't need pastors giving commentaries on, you know, Katrina or whatever. What we need is to hear the word of the Lord. What exactly right this second is God saying to his people? What's he doing? Hear what the Spirit would say to the churches. And so, you know, you just don't hear that. In fact, the churches that are the largest, and I'm not just picking on them, but the churches that are largest are ministering the most to the flesh. They're the most fleshly. They can appeal to people's pagan, fleshly, idolatrous instincts. You know, children's programs, stained glass windows, whatever. You know, just think here you can have a nice parking lot because it's your first time to our church and we just want to be friendly. You know, oh, I felt so loved. You know, and so churches major on that. We don't. We have no children thing. We have no stained glass windows. There's no baptismal font. There's no cross on the wall. There's no bowling alley in the basement. We don't have anything, nothing. Amen. So, but you don't want all that, certainly not in a crisis. When you're in a crisis, and a couple of you are, when you're in a crisis, what you want is an accurate, not a kind of a shotgun approach, you know, kind of hit all the biggies and see if you hit something. But you want an accurate rifle shot right to the jugular. This is the problem. And so, Zephaniah, or Zephaniahu, it means God, who is the hidden one, who sees in the dark, does his greatest acts when flesh can't see it, but the Spirit of God sees it. So what's going on today? For me, it's easy. I know exactly what God is saying and doing. Because first of all, it comes to me to devastate me. He's saying, I don't want you just to come out of the world. I don't want you just to get out of Egypt. I don't want you just to linger around in the wilderness and wander for umpteen years. I want you to worship me in the land. I want you to enter in. I want you in this world to be a worshiper of God in spirit and in truth. Don't postpone that till heaven. I want you in this world to worship me with spirit and truth. It can't be, you get a team up here and they kind of inspire you in the flesh and you're stomping your foot or you've got the organ playing or whatever. It can't be in the flesh, nor can it be just soulish. Our worship should be in spirit, that is, led by the Spirit, which messes up any human program. I mean, the Spirit just is not exactly on the same wavelength as flesh. All right, accurately. It's opposite. It's not going to be where the flesh is. So much of our worship is flesh. Doesn't mean you can't have a good time. I'm just indicating it has to be led of the Spirit. You have to have His timing. You have to have His method. You have to have, even those that are anointed to do so need to be broken. Worship, but that's just one aspect. Everything grows out of worship. But worship is the beginning, but it's not the end. Worship then extends into love for the brethren. That is, loving the brothers and sisters to the death. Unconditional love means that we love someone even if it costs me everything. How many know that's a little high price? Well, that's exactly the difference between soul and spirit. Spirit never asks. Flesh does. The soul always asks the question, well, God, is that going to cost me everything? Yeah. I think I'll wait on that. I love God. I love God. I mean, you can love God with all your, soul, but, God doesn't want that. He wants all your heart. Because the soul will quit at a certain point, whenever it gets rough, whenever it gets too hard, whenever the rocks appear and when you're cleaning out soil, you want to pull out all the rocks so that the ground isn't shallow. That's hard work. How many know you got a few rocks in your life? One or two small rocks. And you want to pull out all the weeds, the things of this world that choke us. So you want to get all the rocks out and all the weeds out. Then you want to plow that ground deep. Ouch. That means chastisement. That means the plow has a sharp blade that cuts right through your family, your health, everything. It cuts through and says, I want you just to give me your whole will. I want you to give me your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole strength. I want to run your life, not in the world to come, but in this world. How many of that's too sharp? That is too sharp. I mean, we all agree to it. Everybody agrees, yeah, let's be Christian. Let's go all the way. I love Jesus. But we also serve this world as well. Why? Because we don't want to die. We know that's what we want to, but we aren't. We might even say, I really want to serve God with all my heart and soul and strength. Yeah, but wanting to is not doing it. How many know there's a little tiny, weeny, small, imperceptible difference between wanting to do something and doing it? The road to hell is paved with, it's got a lot of paving. Everybody knows, that I intended, but I don't think God really cares. I think that was optional, wasn't it? I mean, I think it was enough just to get out of the world. I'm no longer, doing all those things I used to do when I was a jerk, a fool. Now I've cleaned up my act. I'm very religious. I go to church a lot. I read my Bible. I want to be a Christian. Yeah, but that's still not. Jesus coming back saying, well wanted, good and faithful servant. I mean, he isn't going to say that. I mean, he's not going to say, well believed. Doesn't care how much you believe, how much you want to do the will of God. What he'll say is, well done. How many know that we are a little weak in that area? So a prophet is not someone that looks on the surface and says, oh, we have a church up north of town here that has 20,000 members or whatever it has. That's nothing. That doesn't mean anything. How many are fervently hot, passionate, in love with Jesus, worshiping, loving the brethren, and testifying to this lost and dying world? Well, you're not going to get the world cheaply. They're going to watch to see whether your worship is genuine, whether it's full, whether it's continuous. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I mean, you know that sometimes we got other things in our mouth. Sometimes. Now, it isn't the sin that's troubling God. It's if your whole heart, if your whole heart is to love God and love the neighbor and testify to this world, if your whole heart, then when you sin, you just quickly confess it. So confession's all right. It isn't sin. I don't care what sin you've done. I know you've all done some sin today. Well, yesterday at least. You built up a... How many? You know, you were selfish. You were afraid. You were worried. You were whatever. But that's okay. That's forgivable, but you must confess it then because your heart is knit to know God to the death. You can't worship God if you're not dead. This world to worship God. To say to God, God, I give you my heart, my will, my everything. I don't want my will. I want yours to be done. And then do it. Otherwise, your worship is in vain. And to love the brethren. You can't just say, well, you know, I'm trying to love so-and-so, but you know how obnoxious she is. You know who I'm talking about. There are certain people in our lives that are just hard to love. Like everybody. Everybody. You know that people are consumers. They will consume your attention. They will suck on you until you are, you know, out. Everything out of your tank. They will siphon you. You ever met anyone like that that wears you out? Would you please go home? And it is, there are just people that will just abuse you and use you and take advantage of you, and you're often married to that person. I'm not being personal here, but I'm just saying that those people are often close to you, but they're not adding to your bank account. They're actually withdrawing funds. You know what I'm talking about? And you are one of those often that are withdrawing funds from people. You're not really building up or edifying the brethren. You're actually taking away and taking advantage of the brethren. Anyway, here's the simple way of putting it. Love Peggy as Jesus would love her. That's simple. That's simple. All I do is love my brothers and sisters in the same way Jesus would do it, which is lay down his life to the death. Don't ever count. Don't ever take care of yourself. Forget yourself. Don't worry about yourself. Now, it isn't when you don't worry about yourself, how can you afford that? Because self-preservation is built into the natural world. How can you afford it? Easy. Because Jesus has already said, Jim, don't worry about that. Don't fear anything. I'll take care of you. I'll supply all your needs according to my riches and glory. Well, if Jesus is taking care of all needs, I don't have to really pay attention. I can seek first the kingdom and he'll give me everything else. Isn't that what it saith? That's what it says, literally. That's what it means. That ought to be your testimony, is, you know, I can tell you this is my testimony. I've never worked at Loving Peggy. I've never given one shred, and she can tell you that. I've never made one effort to love my wife. Never. And I haven't gotten any better since the day I met her. See, I don't work on any relationships. I don't work on friendships with anybody. I just don't waste my time. I discovered a long time ago, and then I read it in the Bible. You can't please people. So I never work on relationships. People hate me, go for it. If they like me, they'll probably change in a few minutes, go for it. Whatever. I don't pay attention to people. I don't take people seriously. I certainly don't take myself seriously. I take Jesus seriously. When Jesus says, I love you, it's unconditional. I don't have to worry about it. When people say, I'm going to be your friend or I am your friend, be careful. Because they only mean up to a point. They only mean as long as. But when you sin against them, then they say, no, I'm not going to love you anymore. And they may not say the words to you, but they will pull back like you're not reliable. Has anybody experienced that? Nobody? You have one? In a marriage? Yeah. Because people get smart after a while. They figure out who you are. So to love the brethren is to love someone that doesn't deserve love. Mercy is not giving, you know, giving someone a second chance. Mercy means people that don't deserve it, and they will keep sinning. It is mercy. When God forgives us, he isn't thinking, well, that's the last time they'll sin. Right? Do you understand? God is just into, I just love you. I love you. Without cause. There's nothing in you that makes me love you. In fact, everything in you makes me not want to love you. But I can't help it because I'm in love. Are you in love? You just can't help it. I mean, you wanted to hate, but you just couldn't. You tried your best to hate because they deserve it. But you just can't do it. That's Jesus. So, love of the Father, love of the brethren, love of the world. Love, 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 love. Love is what it's all about. That is the secret that's hidden in the darkness that Zephan, Yahu, Zephaniah, that this seer, this hearer of spiritual things, and I am giving you today, I'm not giving to you, but I'm calling forth your spiritual eyes and ears to see the hand and the voice to hear of God. So you know what's going on. What's going on right now is not like, oh, the end is almost here. Time is not the issue. Time only says it's coming, but I wouldn't worry about that. Like, who's the Antichrist, and you know, when is the end going to come, and so on. It's coming. Don't worry about when it comes. You know, like, now I thought it was going to be in, you know, 96. And I had that thing worked out scripturally and mathematically, and you know, and then I thought, well, maybe it's a little postponement. Y2K means my Bibles, my bullets. I've still got them. They're up in the attic somewhere. Along with, you know, tons of other foolish people. But anyway, the preparation that we need is not time or, you know, stuff. The preparation is your heart, your soul, your body, your life, to give everything to Jesus. That's what he's looking for, not, you know, the Dallas Big D make it stuff. I mean, you know, the Dallas is a, you know, it's a city to live in. I don't know what are we ranked now, 13th or whatever. Anyway, it's one of the top cities to live in. I don't think Fort Worth even on the map. Oh, we're on the map? Amen. That's good. Well, if you ever get tired of this place, you can kind of go slumming and come on over to the West. That's where the West begins. No, you know, who cares about this stuff? How many are into stuff? You know, when you go to heaven, you don't take any stuff. So whatever you've accumulated here, you might as well consume it. You give it to your kids, it'll just destroy them, spoil them. You know, so our kids are not unhappy with us, but we had more than we gave. We just didn't fund them all the time. Made them work, you know, find out for yourself what it's like, you know, instead of going to TCU and give them a BMW or something. Forget that. You know, let them drive some old, you know, big monstrous thing that if you run into it, your truck will fall apart, but not the car they drove. And no one will run into it. It's so ugly. But anyway, our kids, you know, hated us for doing that. It's like, Dad, couldn't you give us something more decent? No, that looks good to me. You want a car or not? Yeah, okay. Because they're kind of desperate. When they get that age, they'll take anything. Okay, as long as it runs. So here's the car you're getting. Oh, I thought I was going to get. No, this is the one. I remember they called one of them the Brown Bomb. It was awful. It was so embarrassing. It was terribly embarrassing. Kirsten, our second, she used to drive the TCU, you know, in between the red BMW and the Mercedes over here. And the girls would come to her and say, don't your parents, can't they, do you want us to, you know, and then they would try to help her out, you know, because it's like, see, that's sad. I told her, well, you know, honey, it builds character. So all the kids today have one thought. Money. No. Because we didn't spoil them. And actually, it's a joy to talk to my kids or to meet my kids. They're all, you know, in the world, but they're not of the world. It's really neat. It's really exciting to see the values they have, because they had to work for everything they did. They had to get a job while they went to school and so on. They thought it was to pay for their schooling, which we couldn't afford, but that wasn't true. Actually, it was to keep them from going to all the social stuff and wasting their time when they didn't study. Did you see what I said? I didn't want to spoil them, not because we didn't have it, but because then they would be distracted and just become socialites at, you know, TCU or wherever they went. Kids are tempted. Why send them to a school as just a party school? That every moment of their life, they're either studying or working. You know, no time to breathe. You don't see the joy of that. Does it hurt them? No, it hurts their flesh, but it doesn't hurt their spirit. It doesn't hurt their spirit. Because the whole point of tribulation is to divide the chaff from the wheat. Soul from the spirit. To decide, you know, to take... Just to remove that which is not really helpful to us anyway. I mean, a lot of stuff hurts us. You have too much stuff, it'll just kind of bog you down. You know, you have to do a lot of IRS stuff and, you know, make sure no one damages anything and things fall apart and all that. You know, if you got too much stuff, it'll just actually, it's hard. Wastes a lot of time, a lot of energy. Because if you have money, people are always borrowing, begging from you. They're always trying to get your money. People calling you on the phone all the time, you know, because your credit's high or whatever. They're always trying to give you something or get something. It's a waste. I'm just telling you, travel light in this world. Just have enough to make it. Don't worry about having some super abundance. I mean, let's put it this way. If you seek first the kingdom, God will give you everything else. And you'll have more than enough. But you don't have to make that your goal. It's a good place to preach this in Dallas. Dallas, you know, the big D. Because, you know, people here, that's, you know, it wasn't the promised land so they could talk to God. It was the milk and honey they were after. Where's the milk and honey? You know, we're here. You know, God promised milk and honey. Where is it? And you know, so that shows the selfishness of man rather than the spiritual hunger of Israel. And that's why Israel's in trouble today. That's why it was booted out of the land years ago, and that's what we're going to study today. Zephaniah, here it is. The word of the Lord, which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah. You get all those ayahs? You see all those ayahs? You know what ayah means? God. Yah is God. Zephaniah is God is hidden, or God is dark, or God operates in the darkness, or God watches in the dark. Now I'm going to get up on the mountain here, or up on the top of the castle thing, you know, your little city. And when you get up on the wall, when you're up here, you can see further than anyone else. And so a watchman on a tower would get up at the highest point of the city, and he would look out over the city to see everything that was going on. And then he would tell you, particularly of the night. Now, in the daytime, you can see with your own eyeballs. But at night, it was good to have somebody that could see if there was someone coming from afar or sneaking up or whatever. So they had watchmen on the towers. A prophet or a pastor should be a watchman over the city, or a watchman over the flock, or an overseer, a bishop. That's all that a bishop is an overseer. It's just someone that sees over the flock. And what they see isn't just seeing their physical needs, like the church growth movement. You know, church growth is basically growing your church. It has nothing to do with spiritual. It just has to do with numbers. It's church growth. Try to get as many as you can. So appeal to the flesh, because that's the widest appeal. Have everything that could make you feel comfortable when you go to church. Don't you see the beauty of that? Just minister to the flesh. It works. I mean, it actually works. If I wanted to, I always say this, I'll do it someday if you really want me to. If I wanted to, I can have 10,000 members, 20,000 members, 30,000 members. I know how to do it. I don't want to. I like having 80. I don't think a guy that has 20,000 members has any more success than I do. He doesn't have it. He has 20,000 problems, is what he has. Baby. I just think that is more efficient. I mean, a minister who's running a big outfit, you know, they have a big staff and all this, but they have problems everywhere. They have problems everywhere. They have bills all over the map. You know, it isn't as nice and as glamorous as it looks. Because to keep that outfit going, you have to keep pumping into it. Big shot, and you have to wear certain kind of things and so on. And it's not a lot of fun. It only looks that way. But you always end up in bed with somebody. You always end up, you know, greedy. You always end up, some scandal is going to hit you sooner or later. Do you hear me? I'm not into that. I'm not into any of that. I don't have the ego thing. I don't have the greed thing or the lust thing or whatever. I'm not into that. If I were, I shouldn't be a pastor. I'm not judging those that do. God knows. I mean, let them fall of their own weight. I'm not trying to expose anybody like certain people. I don't want to expose them. I feel bad for them. It's like, it's not going to work. Especially when the storm comes, when the floods come, when the winds blow. That's when what you've done is exposed. Your levee is suddenly breached. And you realize, you know, it's because you didn't build well. You built on sand rather than a rock. Amen? But I'm excited about storms. They don't bother me at all because I've built my house upon a rock. I'm not worried about my wife or my church or finances or health or anything. I'm not worried about anything. Don't have any worries. How many are like me? No worries at all. None. Don't have anything to worry about. Because it said in the Bible, be ye not anxious. Why would I be anxious? I have a God that loveth me, and I see him, I hear him, I know him, I'm in love. This world stinks. This world stinks. Now, if you're still in love with this world, even your own family and all that stuff, if you're still in love with this world, you're in trouble. Because it'll have to be shaken. Everything that's shakable will be shaken. But right here, that's your boy. But that's what God wants. God wants that. You know, constantly, Daddy, you know, just seeking God with all your heart and soul and strength. So, can we do this in the next world? Yes. Can we do this in this world? That is a hard one. That is a hard one. But I'll tell you this, you'll never get there through the flesh. You're never going to get there through Egyptian approaches. You're never going to get there through wilderness, religious, external, you know, looking like I'm a Christian, soulish approaches. The only way you can get to God in this world is through the Spirit. You have to be led of the Spirit, not born of the Spirit. I believe everyone here, I may be wrong, but I believe everyone here is probably born of the Spirit. Okay? You were regenerated. I know that. I also believe that everyone here, not only do you have a new heart, you're regenerated, I also believe you want to please God. I don't believe you'd be in a little dinky church like this if you didn't. So I believe you want, you know, I really believe you want to please God. But that's totally different than being led by the Spirit of God in all that you do. Now, led is a do word, a walk word, not a talk word. Talking the faith is different than doing the faith. For example, one of the things I know you've all been learning is how to praise God in all circumstances. How to always be happy no matter what. And I don't mean superficial happiness. I mean deep joy. That when you face various troubles and trials, you begin to rejoice, like the testimony you just gave about losing your job, a nice secure position with a nice, you know, package tied to it, losing it and then going, oh, well, God's good. I praise God. Don't have any idea where my next, you know, I don't know how it's all going to work out, but I know this. God is with me. God is for me. If God be for me, who can be against me? And you just begin to rejoice in the face of all reality. In other words, you just say, I don't care what I see or what I hear. I see what God is saying. I hear what God is saying. And you begin to rejoice because that's what God wants. He wants you to worship him when the garden doesn't look good, when the snake bites you. Ouch. Instead of saying ouch like the world knows how to say, what you say is praise the Lord. Appreciate that. Can't hurt me a bit because God promise. It isn't your promise. It's God made a promise. He obligated himself. He made an oath. He swore an oath. The good work that I began in you, I will complete. How many know you're going to make it? You will make it. How many know you might not make it? It's like, yeah, I don't know. Because the Bible says, not he who begins, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Just here teach, erroneously, but understandably, that if you're once born again, it's over. Once saved, always saved, that kind of thing. Okay? So, you know, once you got out of Egypt, and once you crossed over, the Red Sea, then, you know, the rest is hope you grow up, but you don't really need to because it's extra credit. I don't think so. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to shake anybody's faith, but I'm telling you, when God births you, it was not just so you could live in the wilderness for the next 40 years, nor was it so you could go into the promised land and be an external Christian. It was to go in and take over. It was the build kingdom, knock down the giants, you know, throw out the unclean and cleanse your own prophets, the false ones. Remove yourself from everything unclean. Now, can that be done in this world? I say yes. I'm living that way. So I'm not looking forward to heaven. I'm already in heaven. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. So if the new has come, you're already rejoicing. You're already worshiping. You're already loving the brethren. And that means there's nobody in the world that I can't love. There isn't anybody out there that I think, well, I don't love that person. No, if you can love anybody, you can love everybody. I'll say that again. If you can love anybody, you can love everybody. Because love doesn't come from you anyway. It's the love of God. You see? And Jesus loves Peggy even if I didn't. If it was up to me, I would choke her at times. Because she didn't worship me like I was hoping, and she doesn't do all the stuff I want, and so on and so forth. So I would just choke her. But it isn't up to me, praise God. So I can't treat Peggy the way I would have done it apart from him. God didn't say, Jim, now you do it. You try to love her. I can't do it. He didn't say that. He said, I put the love of God in you. The Spirit of God is in you to will, to want, and to do. Wanting is not enough. That's soulish. Doing is spiritual. You say, well, Pastor, you can't be perfect in this world. Well, don't worry about that. Just do whatever you're supposed to be doing. Don't worry about it. Perfect. If you make a sin, you just say you're sorry and move on. But no excuses like, well, I just couldn't do it. Of course you couldn't do it, but the Holy Spirit's in you, so you have no excuse. Bad marriage, if you have a bad marriage, or if your marriage from time to time looketh bad, rejoice. Grow up. Get over it. Hello? Stop it. Well, I just can't stand such and such. Well, whatever it is, the problem lieth in you. They're only being used of God to expose you. That other wicked person you're living with is just showing you how immature you are. Hello? That person you married is not unworthy as far as you're concerned. I mean, it's true they're unworthy, but not as far as you're concerned. They're the one you're to love. That's the one. Waste your life, throw away your life, to let them know you're worth it. If God thinks you're worth it, then so do I. So I'll waste my life waiting. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that what you did? You didn't say, now, look, when you shape up, when you do what I say is right, what I've observed, I know what's best for you. Yeah. But God, turned you around and instructed you and said, no, love him as he is, not in hopes that he'll change. Just love him as he is. I'll tell you what, no man expects that. That would be a real shocker, a real surprise. You start loving people who don't deserve it. Because they can always tell when you're holding your breath until they change. I don't know why people have that discernment that they can tell, you don't love me because I did the very thing you don't like. You know, now you don't trust me. How many know that is a common occurrence? There's people who don't trust one another, right? But look, don't worry about trust. Just get hurt. Love people that don't deserve it. Will they hurt you again? Of course. Absolutely. When you love, you'll always be hurt. Say that. I will always be hurt. You know, that's what love is all about. If you're hurt, you're alive. It's good to be hurt. Then you have to go to God. God, the woman thou gavest me. She's more vengeful than thou. I love a vengeful woman. I love it. Oh, my. That is so great. Peggy is vengeful. 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 I love it. I deserved every bit of it. It's good. It's good. It's good. Thank you, Lord, for a vengeful wife. I know what the Bible says, vengeance is mine, but Peggy doesn't know that. Because I did her in, and so she did me back in. Natural. But the issue is not what's human. The issue is, where's God? You know, where is the one saying, here's what you do in that situation is you forgive. You love back, even when they don't deserve it. You just keep heaping coals upon their head. Right? You don't give her what she deserves. She doesn't give you what you deserve. Hey, by the way, wages of sin is death. And God, Peggy never killed me. I deserve. That is actually what I deserve. She got close, but she didn't do it. She didn't do it. Do you understand? That's good, Susan. Sorry? Right. Yeah. Yeah. I could put it more accurately. You don't really throw your life away. You lay it down. But it looks like to the flesh that you're throwing your life away, because why should I hope in something that's never going to amount to anything? Why should I invest in a losing deal? Because this is not money. This is a person. Yeah. No. I can't hear. Whatever you said, I had a good point I made. Exactly. Yeah. So is that what you said? Yeah. Amen. Praise God. Say it again. Put it on the tape. You throw your life away or lay your life down. Jesus threw his life away. Tape, listen. This is Jesus throwing his life away, you know, for people that don't deserve it. That's us. So that you're pointing out is that was the example Jesus gave us. See, I'll tell you why no one likes that message. Because it's suffering. The flesh is going to suffer. And we're into prosperity. We're into health and wealth and, you know, things going well. And if Jesus suffered, then we don't have to. Well, that's not why Jesus suffered, so you didn't have to. He actually suffered so you could. You know, if you're going to be a lover, if you're not a lover now, you can escape suffering. But it'll get you anyway. It does catch us up anyway. But anyway, you can try your best to, you know, be blessed in this world. Does that make sense? But if you go after that, what's going to happen? If you go after happiness, you will lose both happiness and anything of value included. But if you go after God, you'll get both God and happiness as a byproduct. Because your happiness is not in things. It's not in stuff. It's not in circumstances. It's not in, you know, a perfect wife. Marry people that are imperfect. How many have done that? How many have married someone that was imperfect, you know, not perfect? Well, that's what you should pick. You should try to pick somebody, you know, that isn't perfect. That kid got it. That kid got it. That is amazing. How old is he now? So, yeah. Yeah, I mean, just do your best to marry an unreliable man, if you can find one. Someone who's not dependable. and someone who knows nothing about intimacy or, you know, love or anything like that. And try to find a woman that you cannot please. If you will do that, happy art thou. Because you'll never be disappointed because you deliberately married somebody that you knew was less than perfect. That's why people complain all the time is, you deceived me. I thought you were like this. You know, nobody's deceiving anybody. It's true, they may have. But the point is, you deceived yourself because you should have asked Jesus. Even if the man deceived you. Even if? What man hath there ever been who did not deceive the woman? That's just typical of the man to do that, to present himself in the better light until you know, you're tied in and it's over. Oh my God. I remember when I was first a pastor, there was this one girl who was fairly attractive and she kept herself for marriage, you know, so that, because she heard about the Christian thing, so on. And when she got married, the thing was so nothing and so disappointing. The next day she said to her mother, "Mom, is that all there is? Is that it? Is that what I've kept myself for?" You know, it's like, you know, her life was over. It was over. You know, it was right there. It was over. She had saved herself for this glorious thing, and it just wasn't that exciting. It's like, oh my God. You know, you see what I'm saying? I mean, that's great disappointment that it's just not all that thrilling. We were told our whole lives is wait, you know, and then it'll really be exciting and wonderful and so on. And probably was for the guy. But, you know, he just didn't know all the rules. You know, he didn't know how it worked. So God knows that, and he's not trying to spare you from anything. He actually wants you to go through the difficulty so that you cry out to him. Not cry out to get a better wife or a better husband. You know, it's a shame, really, to see men seeking after some younger version or whatever, and wives trying to find someone who's, you know, this time has some money or something. Just forget all that. Just whoever you're married to is fine. You just need Jesus. It's better to marry Jesus first. Better to marry Jesus first. Get all your happiness out of Jesus, then you don't need to look to your mate to be fulfilling or satisfying or whatever, because you just try to satisfy your flesh anyway. And field in marriage. You know? Lord, thou that seekest the lost. You know, this is a great place to, you know what Peggy and I do? We discuss the gospel all the time. I bet we do that 85% of the time of our marriage, instead of pass the butter and stuff. We're always talking about, you know, well, how does that work? You know, and we're talking about forgiveness and unconditional love and about the gospel and going over it 1,000 times. It's great. When we go out to eat, we're still talking about it. When we drive in the car here, talking about it. Because that's a neat thing to talk about is, you know, that this world doesn't work the way it was meant to work as far as we thought. And it works differently. You need to have a Jesus. You need to be in love with Jesus. You cannot be soulish. Now, don't raise your hand. How many here are soulish Christians? In other words, it doesn't mean you don't have a spirit, but your spirit isn't running everything. It's your soul half the time. Or three-fourths of the time, or whatever time. No, you're divided. You're double-minded. That's exactly why God judged Israel. In this case, it was Judah, the southern tribes, the south. This was the tribe of the south. This was about the year 620 B.C. Babylon, in about 20 years, is going to destroy Judah, the southern tribes, the hypocrites. Hypocrites. How many know Southerners? You know, I mean, Southerners, they still love God, but they hide the fact that they also love this world. They look gracious and kindly and talk that way and so on. And y'all come in and, you know, they're very friendly and so on. You just feel like, well, shucks, you know, because the northern tribe had already gotten it. They'd already been, you know, they gave up on God long ago, and they went into the world. And now the southern tribe is about to go into the world about 120 years later. So the southern tribes now, and so this prophet, Zephaniah, he's up, and he's seeing what God is saying and doing, and he says to Israel, Let me tell you what I see. Let me tell you what I hear. What I hear, this is a warning to you. Be careful, because you are double-minded. You are hypocrites. You're worshiping Baal in the basement, even while you're worshiping God upstairs. And the people are going, we still worship God. We are Christian. We are Jewish. We are godly. We are religious. At least we're not pagan and, you know, just pure Baal. We just have a little bit of Baal. How many know that a little bit of Baal can't be hurtful? A little bit of unlove, a little bit of sin. No, God wants no uncleanness. The bride shall make herself without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. When you get married, you don't want to marry a wrinkled, spotted bride. Way, God won't. I mean, regardless of what you've been told, how friendly God is and merciful and so on, yeah, but don't think that what God is saying is, so I don't care. No, he sent his son to die for you, so that he was showing you that he wasn't just trying to get you out of and get you through, but get you into, so that you would be mature, led by the Spirit of God. Is that the goal? When we raised our children, we didn't raise them so that they would get good grades and so on. We raised them to be godly men and women. The only goal for these kids, you know, is, I don't care how good you do in school, you are going to be godly. That is our prayer for you. That's what we want. Be like Jesus. Right? And so we disciplined them, and they understood the discipline. We disciplined them, spanked them, chastened them, put the stick to their bottoms. Why? Because we loved them. Because we knew that if they grew up godly, that would be better than growing up ungodly. And the most important thing was to teach them about the Lord, but not just get them out of the world so that they behave better, but to get them out of religion. Because religion won't save you. Religion, what's wrong with religion is it's soulish. It's not from the heart. Religion is just simply using ritual to avoid relationship. Religion, legalism, Judaism, whatever you want to call it, man at his best, religion is just me simply not dying to myself, but keeping myself alive, of course, my best self. I've put away my nasty part. I've kept my best self. Religion is substituting relationship for ritual. A formula. The faith teaching is full of formulas. You know, the Bible teaches, you know, full of principles and teachings. But that is not the reality of a relationship where you're in love. It's worship, nor love of the brethren who are hard to love, nor a testimony to this world. So you're healthy and wealthy, no one's convicted. Because certain religious leaders drive big fancy cars and, you know, dress in nice clothes and, you know, they're never sick and they look well. That doesn't convict anybody. Nobody's convicted by that. What convicts you is when you go through all hell and you rejoice. Volkswagen, you know, and you got cancer and you've only got a couple days to live and you're going, hallelujah. Now, that is convicting to people because they go, I can't do that. You know, flesh can't do that. Flesh cannot do that. When you're in a bad marriage and you rejoice and you love that person, in spite of all that they do and say, and it's hopeless. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love, that's not human kind of love. That's a different kind of love. Well, this prophet was saying to Israel, you know, what God is not that you worship Baal, but that you're worshiping Baal and me at the same time. I just don't want it. Either worship Baal and go with him and perish, or worship me. Either go back to the world and just be worldly and perish, or go through the wilderness and get yourself destroyed until there's nothing left, and then walk in the Spirit and be led of the Spirit. But don't try to fool me. Don't try to fool me. You keep a little Baal. You keep a little. You got out of Egypt, but you didn't get Egypt out of you. I want all gone. How many are, that's your goal in life, is to get all sin out of your life so that there's no more sin. There's nothing but worship. There's nothing but love of the brethren. Nothing but testimony to this world. You live for that alone. How many would like to have Jesus plus a good marriage? You're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. You can't have two agendas. You can't have, and that God sees in secret says, when I'm punishing you, it's not to destroy you. It's to chasten you so that you only have one agenda. Babylonians, it's not because they're good people, they're bad people. But I'm using them to show you something because I'm beating you to destroy you, I'm beating you to grow you up. Because you know, as a Christian, you should be flourishing. Inwardly, outwardly, in every way. But if you're not, you know, there must be something wrong, not with the world, but with my inner soul right here. It's not my heart. We all have new hearts. Everybody here has a new heart, no doubt. Well, maybe not, but most of us. But that's not that doesn't help that you got a new heart. You've got a new heart and soul and a new life. Go on. Hey, don't stop midway. Don't quit halfway through. How many are excited, you know? That aren't you glad you came today? Because you got to learn that God is not into getting you out or getting you through. He's interested in taking you in this world to show that you are mature, a spotless, wrinkle-free bride with no flaws. How many, that's your goal? Now, again, you may not be perfect, but you want that, and you're doing something. And you repent everything else until you do all of it. That's your goal. Now, soul will never do that. Only heart. Soul will never do it. If you love God with all your soul, you'll still not do that. You'll never get that far. Because if you still love yourself, if you still love yourself, then you're not going to love the neighbor. You're not going to worship God. And you're not going to have a testimony to this world. That's the problem in the church today. I'm seeing something. I'm telling you what I see. Is God is not after getting people out of Egypt, out of the world. He's not after, you know, just kind of discipling people and growing them up. He's after getting rid of all the sins so you can enter into the land, knock the giants down, grow your own food, you know, and live the kingdom of God, being led of the Spirit in all that you do. That could be this world, but we, you know, nobody's doing it. We're just not doing it. We're wanting it, but we're not wanting to do it. Wanting it won't make it. Now, I'm just warning you. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know. What are you saying? What are you saying? Are you saying that we're not going to make it? I don't know. All I know is what he put down here. I'm just going to do it. I don't see any excuse that I have for not doing it. And if I mess up, I know I can always ask for forgiveness and mercy. I know there's plenty of forgiveness and mercy. But where's the power? Where's the power to do the will of God in your marriage, in your church, in this world, in business? Where's the power where it's not just the flesh doing it, but it's actually God? Then is the biggest problem in the world today. Not Muslim religion, not the Catholics. No. It's us. It's us. We're the problem. It's not the Jewish people. It's not the Catholic people, the Muslim people, the Buddhist people, the Hindu people, the witchcraft people, the Satan worshipers. It's us. We're the ones that know the Lord, and we are not living even up to some of those other groups. I'm more impressed with some of the stuff they do in the flesh. Not in the flesh. I know they're not even preaching about the Spirit. They're not even aiming at that. They just want man at his best. They just want man to behave himself. That's what religion does. It just keeps you from, you know, kind of restrain yourself from being evil. I mean, not from being evil, but from, you know, expressing it. Just kind of hold back. That's all religion does. It just takes away the awful side so that you don't steal hubcaps and stuff. But where is the love of the brethren? You know, it's one thing not to injure your neighbor. It's another thing to love your neighbor. Well, I injure them, you know. I think that counts for something. Well, yeah, it does in this world, but not in heaven. That's not what God, because the whole point is you're in God who said, I want to have sons. I want to have daughters. I want to have people that really express my love and my joy, that worship me and follow me and love the brethren and testify to this world and lay down their lives. Oh, I tell you, that's what God wants, many sons into glory. Saying that last day, Lord, Lord, we prophesied, we did this, we did that, we had big churches and so on. He's going to say, depart from me, you evildoer, I never knew you. What? No. Lord, we did. Yeah, but what you did wasn't me didding. Yeah, but it was religious stuff. It was your stuff. We did it for you. Yeah. Well, your heart wasn't in it. You did it to gain something. That's why you're talking about didding. You're not talking about how you knew me. Because he said, it's not what you did, it's that you didn't know me. Depart from me, you evildoers. Because if you put the focus on doing, then the secret was lost, which was knowing is the secret to doing. If you know me, if you know the Lord, you're going to spend time with him. Yeah, Peggy doesn't want me to do stuff for her, like, well, your birthday's coming up. What can I get you so you won't be ticked off at me or angry or whatever? You know, because I never can think of anything. Well, what's this? A plant. I don't like plants. Should have got me something more intimate, like a spatula or what? You know, I mean, I don't know. Well, you know, if you really love me, you'd know what I wanted. God, okay, well, I don't. I mean, what? Just tell me what you want. No, you go figure it out. I do think that's funny. Because guys, clunkheads. I mean, we just walk in, it's about a 2-minute deal. Yeah, I'll take one of those. You know, it's just, I mean, you know, why waste time on it? I mean, she likes the idea that I spent, you know, days and weeks thinking about it, praying about it, and so on. To me, it's just going to the store and just buy it in a couple of minutes. You know, yeah, I'll get one of those. You know, what's your size? I don't know. It's like that, but like that, you know. She can take it back. You know, I care about stuff, and so she wants me to care about that, you see. You've got to know what your Father in heaven wants. He wants relationship. You know, she's not after, let's just spend some time together. What? What were we going to do? What do you mean? Well, we'll just go on a vacation, just the two of us. What? I mean, wow. You know, we've always had the kids to distract us or something. You know, it's just, you mean just the two of us sitting across the table or something or what? You know, what were we talking about? So guys are scared of that kind of thing. Are there any other guys in this room? You know, guys are just not into that. It's like, what do you mean? Well, I just want to be with you. Me? What's me? Where's a me? I don't have any me. You know, there's nothing here. Yahoo! That's when you need a God. Hey, God, I don't know what she's talking about. I'm not into that, you know. I'm into the plant. I mean, I can buy a plant. Or a spatula, you know. Now, I think this Christmas I bought her a big, expensive, just to make it look like I cared, cleaner. That was stupid, you know, but I saw it in the store, and, you know, stuff. It looked good to me. It's like, wow, that'll help. But she didn't want that. That was not at all what she wanted, you know, so she took it back. You know? But it was the thought, you know, it was the thought. That I spent a lot of money, at least that showed something. It's a big improvement over the plant, you know. Now, God wants a love affair with his people, that you're in love, that you're happy all the time. I'm in love with God. I am happy all the time. And I do love the brethren. And I don't care if I don't care about suffering. It doesn't bother me at all. I don't care if people abuse me, misuse me, swear at me, hate me. I don't care. It doesn't bother me a bit. Not a bit. Have that kind of thing if you're going to testify to this world. That this is not soul. Certainly not flesh. This is the Spirit. The Spirit of God. It's not me cranking it up. It's not me trying to make it happen. I'm just telling you, I'm in love. When you're in love, it just happens. Uh-huh. Well, you lose your life. You don't care about this world. The only way you can get there is to die. The only way you can get there is if you're beat up really bad. All the rocks are taken out. All the weeds are pulled up. The ground is plowed deep. Cut deep. You got to go through hell, in other words, to get to heaven. God, who's hidden, Zephan Yahu. God, the hidden one, the one who is in the darkness. You know where I see the love of God? I don't see the love of God when I get the milk and honey or when I get heaven. I see the love of God in chastening me because he loves me so that I'm going from soul to spirit. And not just from the world into the church. It's the church. It's judgment must begin in the household of God. Not, you know, the world. I know you got out of the world. I know nobody's here is in the world. Nobody's in the world. I mean, there might be a few of you still doing some worldly things. But I know that isn't it. But the point is, make war against that worldliness that's still in the church till the bride is spotless. That you're really taking seriously the bridegroom when he comes and says, where's my bride? And you're going, she's coming. You ready? You know, and she doesn't look like a bikini or something. She's got a real dress on that's white and pure. and not wrinkled and not, you know, just tossed together at the last minute. I mean, the church is not ready. The bride hath made herself ready. Are you ready? You see, because when the judgment comes, the bridegroom is going to be up at the you know, throne, and he's going to look back and he's going to see his bride coming down the aisle, and the crowd is going to whisper, she is perfect for him. She's beautiful. Look at her. Not she comes in, you know, her hair all askew and, you know, the dress kind of, she's all wrinkly and spotted and stuff all over. You know, the church, I don't know. This is the way I see it. I think I have a lot of scripture. Is I don't think God wants a bride that's, you know, been fouled up. Now, I said to you, there are ways to iron out the wrinkles and to clean the spots. There's plenty of blood to wash your spots away. So you got the mercy. And there's plenty of hot iron, which is the power of the Holy Spirit to reveal all sin and then remove it, so that you're not only done with the guilt of sin, you're also done with the power of sin, so that you're not living in sin. And being the hypocrite coming down the aisle as though, you know, you're a prostitute and you're pretending like you're a bride. Why Babylon was being sent to Judah was because Judah did love God. Don't think she didn't love God. She did love God, but she also loved Baal. Divided. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's what the problem in the church today. The church today is still double-minded. Amen? I'm not telling you anything new. I know you already know all this, but I just suspicion, through my seeing and hearing God, I suspicion you don't yet understand the power of a pure life. That God really wants purity, but not, don't you produce it. That's just what comes if you're, in fact, out of the world, through the wilderness, and into the land. That's a gift of God. I'll tell you cannot get there by going, all right, I'll try harder. That's just the soul. Harder is will religion. That's just you wanting. No, I already know you want to. You're just not doing it. You better cry out until the Holy Spirit falls. And here's how you do it. You don't cry out and say, God, make me more loving. Make me more peaceful. Make me more happy and so on. No, that's not how you do it. Here's how you do it. God, destroy everything in me until there's nothing but you. Did you hear that prayer? Okay, I'll say it again because you probably didn't hear it. God, whatever it takes, don't let there be one vestige of sin in me, or do whatever it takes. One person in the back, two persons. Okay, I'll say it again because you probably didn't get it. Here's the prayer. Is not, you know, Lord, improve me. No, that's not the prayer. Lord, expose me, destroy me, wipe me out until I'm everything you want. Death. Isn't that a beautiful prayer? Now, see, that flies in the face of all the faith teaching and all that stuff. Too bad. They're wrong. And they will come around to this view because that other teaching isn't going to work anyway. You have to go. Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. So that's what your prayer is. Not, you know, Lord, cause suffering, but Lord, do whatever it takes that I might grow up, to get the rocks out, to get the weeds out, to get the plowing of the deep ground until any seed that I goes in, it bears fruit. We don't have enough fruit. We don't have enough purity. There's not enough cleanness. We're not even hungry for that. We're just trying to barely make it. You know, get through the exam. I cheated on every test I ever took. I never once knew anything. When I was in school, I was, I don't think I was unusual, but I was really gifted at cheating. I was good at cheating. I got excellent grades, and I never knew a thing. Never did any studying. I never did any homework, but I spent a lot of time cheating. So one thing I learned in school is how to cheat. I knew how to write it on my hand, on my pant leg, you know, whatever. I really could cheat well and get other kids on the way to school and say, well, show me your homework, you know. And, you know, in those days, you didn't have copiers, so you just had to, you know, figure out some way. I was very good at that. I was a phony, a fake, a liar, a con man, a salesman. I should have been a salesman. I am a salesman. So, you know, but when I thought, I realized you can't con God. You can't cheat him. He's smarter than the French teacher. I remember when I took my final French exam, And I didn't know anything. I didn't even know what a gerund was or, you know, pluperfect or anything. But the girl that sat nearby me, I knew she was brilliant. So I waited till she took her paper up. She was the first one done because she's smart. And I went up and I laid my paper right on top of hers, and I asked the teacher, "Now, what is this asking right here?" And then I picked up her paper underneath mine, went back to my chair, copied down all of her answers, left a few wrong so that the teacher wouldn't think I copied. And then I went and handed my paper in right on top of hers. Don't you think that's funny? What's even more interesting is I did that in a church. The school was so, you know, they needed more classrooms. So that happened to be my church right across the street from the high school. And so there I was right there in God's house, cheating away, very good at it. Now, that is not Christianity. That is not Christianity. Cheating your way through life is something you can do, but God doesn't want you to cheat. I was a junior in college before I ever read my first book. Never even read a book in my life. I made up everything. I read comic books. They had these comic books called the classics or whatever. And you could read a comic book, and I was very good at I have a photographic mind. I was very good at just reading the comic book and then remembering all the little things they said there. Just write that down. So if I wanted to read about Caesar, you know, Julius Caesar or something, I just read a comic book on him. And then I just made up all these books as though I read them and did them. I cheated all the way through school. Now, when I became a Christian, I knew no more cheating. Because you don't cheat with God. And I realized, I don't know anything. I know absolutely nothing. Everything I've ever done in my life was to lie. Pretend. I made up my life. I just invented myself. Whatever I needed to be. With this group, I swore. With this group, I was, you know, sounded religious. With this group, I did this. You know, I just made myself up any way I wanted to be to get along with everybody. The whole world but loses his soul. I didn't have a soul. I didn't have a personality. I just did whatever paid. Whatever paid. I wasn't just dual personality, not even a triple personality. I was a quadruple or a quintuple or whatever. I just had so many personalities, I could just adapt like a chameleon to anything. And that'll get you along in the world, you see, but you lose your soul. When I became a Christian, God gave me my soul for the first time. Because when God said he loved me, which me? My religious me, my swearing me? You know, which me do you love? Because I don't even have a me. Understand? I'm an extreme case of you. Actually, I'm you. You're all like that. You just didn't do it. You didn't do it quite so with such bravado and such cavalier. I was just a very open, sinful person. I didn't hide anything. I didn't fear anybody. I wasn't afraid fully on the world. Nobody cares for me. I don't care for them either. I'll just use them. But I pretended. Just pretended. Till I met Jesus. When I fell in love with Jesus, it absolutely, totally changed my life. Overnight, just like that. It's like, wow, God, this is a totally mind-blowing thing. Why do you love me? Why? This is personal. This is not religion. This is personal. I could become religious. I didn't want to. But now I didn't have to. I fell in love with Jesus, and then everything else just happened. Did that happen to you? Because I came in by violence. I was dramatically, I wouldn't say hating God in an obvious sense, but I disregarded him. But then I fell in love with him. All of a sudden, everything I hated, I loved, and everything I loved, I hated. Just totally flip-flopped. I fell in love with my mother. I fell in love with my wife. I fell in love with the world. I fell in love with everybody. I never had any love in me. God, that is real. See, that's not religion. That's not talk. That's walk. I spent the first 3 years of my Christian walk just confessing sins. I wasn't particularly a good worshiper or anything else. But I was just confessing sins. That's all I could find in me. Every time I'd find a sin, I'd think, wow, this is really deep, but it went deeper and deeper and deeper. And the next day, it'd be same sin that I just got rid of the day before. Anybody notice that little pattern? That you don't really invent new sins. You just fall, you know, you just, same sins always come up. You think you beat them one day, and the next day they're back again. And wow, how'd this get here? Anybody notice? It's the same old sin I always had. Have you ever noticed that? There's not even a new one. The devil's not even original. He's not even clever. Just keeps coming at the same one as though if I could ever beat him on that one, I could beat him forever. I learned not to take care of my sins, but just to behold Jesus. Beholding him, we are changed from one degree of glory to another. That's amazing. I wasn't even fighting my sins. I was just getting to know Jesus. I just thought, Jesus, forgive me. I'm such a mess. I was a pagan mess. Now I'm a Christian mess. It wasn't paganism that was my problem now. It was religion. You exaggerated right there. In other words, you're still a pagan. Yes, you're going to church now and you're a pastor. I was a pastor. But you are a phony. And, you know, every week when I'd get up, every week, I remember every week, we had an altar, so I would kneel down at the altar. God, you know, I haven't studied this week. I forgot about you. The people are out there. They're waiting for a good message. Could you supply one? I know I don't deserve it. You should expose me. I'll tell you what. I'll try better this week. I'm going to read the Bible and pray. Okay, give me a good message. Thanks. And then I'd get up and I'd give this great message, you know, and people liked it. David used to be there. It was. But, you see, I did that week after week after week after month after month after month after year after year. I didn't know Jesus. I never did keep my promise. Every week it was confessing again and again. So all I did was confess my sins. But one day, God, not me at all, God began to expose me and destroy me. I knew that he loved me, but what I didn't know is how deep my sin was that he was loving. I didn't need him to love me. I needed to find out how deep love went by knowing how unworthy I was. I knew in theory I was unworthy. I knew in practice I was unworthy, but I didn't know the depth of it. That religion itself is the most evil thing you can do toward God when it's you in the flesh. That was Zephaniah's problem. That was the problem that God showed him. God in his hiddenness and his darkness was saying, you know, I'm going to chastise you, not because I hate you. It's because I love you. The Father chastens the Son that he loves. The Father disciplines. He spanks the Son that he loves. If you're a bastard, you don't get the discipline. The churches today that are seeking to avoid the suffering and to get into the prosperity and the health and the wealth and the, you know, church growth and all that stuff, they are avoiding the suffering. They want to look good in this world. They want to be powerful. They want to be something. No, I'm telling you something. You are raising bastards rather than sons and daughters. Now, will I win or will they win? I will win. I guarantee you they will fall. I will win. I guarantee you. I don't care how small we are, what you look like. I guarantee you I will win. But this is the truth. This is the only way. Sooner or later, the crowds will come. Why? Because truth. Not because I'm a good person. I'm not a good person. It's because God is faithful. God is faithful. You will see. I'm 65, so how many years do I have? Doesn't matter. I'm not going to die until I'm done. I'm done. And this city, Fort Worth, this whole Metroplex area, they need to come into a different religious expression where what the watchman sees on the tower, what happened to ancient Israel, is still happening today. And even Israel today, physical Israel, is blind by our blindness. It's because we haven't made them jealous, because we're not a testimony to them. The Jewish people aren't flooding into this church. Anybody notice that? They're not, wow, what you guys have, we're really jealous of it. Could we have some? I don't think they're that impressed, because we're talking and we're not walking. We're not to suffer. We're willing to cause them to suffer, but we don't want to suffer ourselves. How many know if God punishes the Jewish people, good. You know, we feel bad for them, but not so bad that we want to go over there and join them. Peg says it's time to go. Boom. All right. God is good. Zephaniah, powerful prophet. Start reading it. Let me ask a question. Is there anybody here that read it before I preached on it? One. Two. Amen. asking it to, you know, reward anybody or punish anybody. I'm just kind of curious, is you don't take seriously what we're doing. This is not my program or idea. God told me to do this. You would be blessed if you would come to the service prepared, having devoured the word. Because I'm not going to go through verse. I could go through verse by verse, but just don't have the time. I would like to do that. I'm assuming you are meditating night and day on these things. Otherwise, it's superficial. You're only going to feed your soul. This is for your heart. This is for your life. If this weren't absolutely necessary for your life, spiritually, of course, but also even physically, if this weren't necessary, I wouldn't be talking. I'm not doing it just to amuse myself or whatever. I don't need to come. I've got a big church in Fort Worth. I can just stay there. No, the reason I'm saying it is because you need to hear this to save your souls, but also your soul, so that your life will be abundant in this world, and then the world will say, ha, there is Jesus. I saw Jesus in you. That's all that God wants. Doesn't want us to, you know, well done stuff. He wants it to, well done, that you are like my son. In other words, it's not what you do, it's who you knew. They see Jesus in what you're doing. It isn't just any old kind of doing. It's, I never knew you. That's what God wants. How many are in love? Okay, let's have one testimony, and then I'll go. One testimony. Pastor, that's not only what I want, but God's doing that right now in my life, where I'm falling in love with him, and I'm doing the will of God. Not because I can do it, but just because that's what's happening. What you just said is true. Who would like to testify? All right, who'd like to be second?